Good morning. If you have your Bibles on you, I would invite you to open up to Proverbs chapter 4. I know some of you are probably wondering, why are we not back in Romans today? I thought we were going to be starting back in Romans. That was the plan. In fact, that was the plan up until about Wednesday. I'd started working on Romans, and I was hit over and over again in different situations and choices, poor choices being made, and just the wickedness that had manifested itself in certain ways that kept leading me back to Proverbs 4. And I said, okay, Lord, I can take a hint. We need to be in Proverbs 4 this week. And so that's where we're going to be. And this is really the point of Proverbs 4. And this is really where the Lord was leading me, was to realize this, that we are a people who need wisdom, aren't we? We are a people who need wisdom. I need wisdom. You need wisdom. We live in a world that needs wisdom. And I was thinking through Romans 4 or Romans 1 this week, and there's this picture, and you know it because we've been in Romans for a while now, this picture in Romans 1 where Paul just gives this testimony about humanity apart from God. And what does he say about humanity? He doesn't say that we're born wise. In fact, he doesn't even say that we're born unwise, does he? He says we're born claiming to be wise. That's worse than unwise, isn't it? Claiming to be wise, and in fact, we're the very opposite, which ends up in utter foolishness. Right? That's what Paul says in Romans 1. He says, claiming to be wise, he says, became fools. And what we did was we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and creatures and creeping things on the ground. He's saying we decided we were even going to worship bugs over the Creator. And that's not even the worst part of it. He says what we did was we turned our worship that was meant to be on the Creator God. We took that and we turned it on ourselves. And we said, we are the ones worth worshiping. That's the exact opposite of wisdom. And so Paul goes on throughout Romans 1 to say, therefore, God gave us up to the passions of our flesh. That's horrifying, isn't it? This is what we want, God. We want to worship ourselves. He said, okay, but this is what happens when you do. And he handed us over to that, to dishonorable things. And ultimately, you get down to Romans 3 and verse 10 and 11 there, where it says, none is righteous, no, not one. Further down in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is our state. And so man's condition, therefore, is one in desperate need for wisdom, aren't we? Isn't that the state that we're in? And that's Solomon's aim in Proverbs 4. It's nothing less than wisdom, and wisdom that is eternal life itself. Throughout this passage, he says in a number of places, in verse 4, I'll read the passage in a moment, but in verse 4, he says, keep my commandments and live. And he goes on in verse 13, keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, Jesus said something very similar in his high priestly prayer in John 17:3. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so therefore, I think going here into Proverbs 4, what we can say is that even way back here in the Old Testament, what Solomon is claiming in Proverbs, and based upon Christ's own claim, is that knowing God through his son Jesus is eternal life. This is the ultimate wisdom right here. What Proverbs is teaching us is that the only path to life is Jesus Christ, and to get this wisdom. So let me just read Proverbs 4 here, and then we'll pray, and then let's jump into this. This is what Solomon says in Proverbs 4, starting in verse 1. He says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you.' The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have spoken. That you would give a people like us who claim to be wise and yet become fools your word. Wisdom itself. That your son, the very word himself, would become flesh and walk among us. That we might believe in him and be saved and saved off of this path of destruction. You have promised us that getting this wisdom, following Christ, will be life to us. Not riches and glory and fame on this earth, Father, but a life that is abundant, that even passes through death. A life that continues into eternity. We are a people who need wisdom, Father. We pray that you would do the work that only you can do of softening hearts and opening ears to this gospel truth. That you would save the lost, that you would sanctify those of us who believe, that you would make us more like Christ, Father. We're praying for your Spirit's work right now, that he would make us like Jesus. Father, if we may ask, would Jesus return quickly? Because we know when we see him, we will be like him. That we will live forever with him, with this abundant life, where there will be no more sin or sorrow or sadness, but only joy in the risen Savior who rules forever. We look forward to that day. Father, help us live according to Christ. Even now, we pray, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And there's a lot here, isn't there? There's a lot here in Proverbs 4. We're not going to be able to turn over every rock here. But really, the question that we want to answer, that I think you need to answer for yourself, is do you want to be wise? Do you want to have an abundant life? In fact, do you want life that not only survives, but even flourishes through death? Think about that. Life that flourishes through death. There's something special about that, isn't there? Solomon says, get this wisdom. That's what you're looking for. And there's really three lessons here in Proverbs 4, and you can probably see them. They're nicely broken up or delineated in your Bibles here by these paragraph breaks. And the first is 1 through 9, and the second is 10 through 19, and the third is 20 through 27, just those three paragraph breaks. And if you want to put a nice name on each one, you can do that. The first one we would say, we could call it, we should desire wisdom. The second, 10 through 19, is we need to stay off the wrong path. And then this third one, 20 through 27, is we need to stay on the right path. But let's start by looking here at this first section, and we should desire wisdom. Solomon, we've been kind of hopping to Proverbs every now and then for the past, I guess, maybe a year now. And so we know at least what Solomon's done a number of times. When he starts off something new, he starts off saying, hear or listen or be attentive. I'm about to tell you something else. That's how I'm starting this new section. And so Solomon does something here that he hasn't done yet. Normally he says, hear, O son, my words. And that's not what he says here. He says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. And that's interesting, because what he's going to tell us is that this is what my father taught me. Right? It's one thing to receive a lesson from your father. You receive lessons from your parents all the time. In fact, growing up, you learn a whole bunch of stuff from a bunch of people, and a lot of it just gets internalized, and you can't say, well, I know that I learned this from this person, or I know that I learned this from this person. But listen, especially children or teenagers right now, if your parents ever come to you and they say something along the lines of, this is what my father taught me, or this is what my mother taught me, this is an important thing. Because this is something that is kind of passed through the test of time. This is something that they not only remember what they learned, but they remember who they learned it from. This is an important thing. That's what Solomon's doing here. That's what he's saying. Listen, your grandfather taught me this. Not that your father's words aren't important, but your grandfather taught me this. These are the lessons that have stood the test of time. And of course, he isn't talking about just how to tie a fishing knot. Grandfathers teach their sons that. You say, my father taught me how to tie a fishing knot. I know Brady thinks fishing knots are important. They are. But this is more important than a fishing knot, isn't it? He's teaching him here what he's calling the most important thing that my father ever taught me. Look what he says. Just look what he says in verse 4. This is what he taught me. This is what he said to me. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. And I want you to just picture that for a moment, because he's giving you a vivid picture here, isn't he? When he says, let your heart hold fast, just picture a heart holding on to something. That's a kind of a stark, vivid picture here. And the idea is that he's telling him to make this dear to him. This isn't just a normal passing thing that you either like or dislike, or you may not want to think about it or deal with it in a couple of years, but now it's important. This is the most important thing. Let your heart hold fast to this. And we know what that heart holding fast to something feels like, because we feel it like when we lose a family member or something precious to us. That tug, that emotion that you feel, that is the heart that is held on to something dear being tugged at. That's this deep emotional level that Solomon's father taught him about this thing we're about to find out. We haven't even talked about it yet. What you feel is the holding fast of your heart being tugged at. So this is deeply emotional. That's the depth to which Solomon was taught to hold on to this. Fall in love with this. Go after this with everything you have. Desire it above everything else to the point where you understand that keeping this results in life. That's what he says. Keep my commandments and live. That's how important this thing is. Right? And so we've sort of transcended above a normal conversation at this point, haven't we? We're not talking about baseball or other trivial things right now. We're talking about life and death. Hold on to this and you will live. That's what Solomon's teaching. Okay, you ready? This is the most important thing you'll hear. This is what Solomon says. Get wisdom. Get it. These are the most important words that will ever come out of my mouth, Solomon is saying to his son. This is what my dad taught me. This is what I'm teaching you. Don't turn away from this. Don't tune me out right now. Listen, let your heart hold fast to this. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. And this word get, it's interesting because the way he says it is not the normal way that you would think of get, but he says really buy wisdom or purchase wisdom. And it's not translated that way because we understand that wisdom can't be bought or wisdom can't be purchased. And so the idea that Solomon's expressing to his son here is invest your whole life into this. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, it's worth it. You have nothing else in your life that is of important value as this right here. Spend your life on it. This is exactly what Jesus tells his disciples in Luke 14, doesn't he? If you want to follow me, what? It's going to cost you what? It's going to cost you everything. He says, yes, even your own life. That's what Solomon's telling his son. It's completely worth it. The value of wisdom is so high that even life itself cannot be compared to it. And this is what's so wonderful about this, because when you're talking about spending your life on something, what you're thinking about is trading a very important thing, aren't you? You're saying, but I'm going to lose my life over this. And what we find here and what Solomon teaches us is that this very thing doesn't take life away from us. It gives us the abundant life. In fact, look ahead and here into verse 6. Don't forsake her. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. You trade your life for this wisdom and you will have more life than you ever had before. It will be protected. It will be guarded. And even when death comes, it will pass through it. Can't be extinguished. And that's the picture in Proverbs of life. It's so much bigger than birth to death. That's how we think about life. And of course, that's how we think about life because that's our experience. We're born and we die and life is what happens in between. And Solomon is teaching this wisdom here that says, no, life is even bigger than that. There is life beyond the grave. There is life beyond circumstances and tragedy. There is life that is abundant into eternity. And the only way to get that is to invest your life into this wisdom. And wisdom in Proverbs, it isn't just knowing a bunch of stuff about a bunch of things. He lays it out at the beginning of the book. He says it's knowing God. That's what it is, knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. That's what this is, knowing God. You bring it forward in the New Testament. It says, you know Christ. That's what Solomon's talking about. Get Christ. Go after him. Seek him. He will save you. Knowing Christ the way a husband knows his wife This is what it's talking about in this wisdom, this intimate knowledge of wisdom, this intimate knowledge of God. This is wisdom. Get it? There is nothing greater than this. We all know what it's like to desire something, don't we? I was thinking, what's the best way to describe that we desire something? I think, well, it's different for every age, isn't it? I remember being 2 in a shopping cart going down the grocery store, and you park next to the soup. And for some reason, when you're 2, your mom always takes at least 100 years to pick out a soup, right? But the grocery store knows that. So what do? They put those clip strips right there, don't they? And you're thinking, I need that sticky, slappy hand. If I don't get that sticky, slappy hand there, my life's over, right? That's what it means to desire something when you're 2. And you say, Mom, I need this. She says, no, you don't. You don't even know what need means. You go, no, I need this or I will die. And of course, then you throw a fit because the 2-year-old recognizes the desire for something and they have it deeply emotional. They don't know how to express it. And they say, I need this sticky hand or I'm going to die. And when you're 5 and a Stretch Armstrong commercial comes on TV, say, I need that. Right? You're 15 or you need an Xbox. You're 23 and you need a wife and kids. Or you're 55 and you need retirement. You're 80 and you need health. Right? This is desire. It's that same drive at whatever age it is, that whatever it is that you want to go after, that desire to get those things or relationships should be our drive for this wisdom. Get it. Get Christ. Invest your life in this. Forsake yourself and go after this. Exchange your life for this. There's nothing higher. There's nothing greater. There is nothing of more import or value than this. And that's really just how he lays out the beginning of this chapter here of Proverbs 4, is this desire for wisdom. You need to have it. You need to get it. And then this middle section here, he lays out what wisdom will do for you in your life. In other words, here are the consequences of living wisely. And he also lays out, here are the consequences for living foolishly. So we can call this stay off the wrong path. And so let's look at the bad first before we get to the good. The bad here is 14 through 17. And then kind of the conclusion's 19. And the good is 10 through 13 and the conclusion's 18. But we'll look at the bad first here, just this 14 through 17. He tells us about the wicked. He says, don't enter their path. Don't walk in their way. Don't even try it out to see if it's for you. Right? Solomon wrote another book called Ecclesiastes where he did not take his own advice here. He says, I tried everything out. It was all meaningless. It was all vanity. James preached on this a couple of weeks ago. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that, it's on the website. It's good, especially if you are a teenager and you're wondering, should I try all of these things out to see if they're worth it? You should listen to that. Wisdom says no. Don't even try it out to see if it's for you. Wisdom teaches you to avoid it altogether. Wisdom teaches you, you should know what type of decision you are going to make before you're even faced with it. And this is really Solomon's point here, that the wicked do not see the connection between their actions and their consequences. Look at the way Solomon describes this. Verse 14 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Like, don't even look at it. Verse 16, just look at the result here. For they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Solomon almost describes wickedness like a drug, doesn't he? He says they can't sleep unless they've done wrong. I don't remember for sure. I think it was Bruce Waltke in his commentary. He refers to them as evil holics here. Which is a good picture, isn't it? I mean, That's what it is. I can't go to sleep unless I've had this drink of alcohol, or I can't go to sleep unless I've had this drug. He said, look, I can't go to sleep unless I've done wrong, unless I've made someone stumble. They need a fix of evil before they can sleep. I mean, we have a 3-week-old in the house right now, and so we know what sleep deprivation is like. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, the length that you will go to get sleep, right? It's an experience. I don't know why we keep experiencing it, but we do. You say, it's 3 a.m, we haven't slept in 3 weeks. What do I need to do to get sleep? That's what they're doing right here. The wicked, they're saying, I can't sleep unless I have done wrong. I know what helps me sleep. It's making someone stumble. In fact, he even talks about it as this is their very food. They eat wickedness. They drink wickedness. Their life has become this. Why? Because they didn't get wisdom. They desired their own wisdom. They are the Romans 1 person who said, no, I know what the better worship is. It's not of the Creator. In fact, what do they even say? There is no Creator. I am my own God. I'll worship myself. And they end up in foolishness where they can't sleep unless they've made someone stumble. It's a vicious cycle, isn't it? We're prone to thinking we can play with fire and not get burnt. Even though that saying's been around forever, we think, yeah, but I can do it. I can dabble in a little of this and a little of that. I'll be fine. Wisdom says, no, avoid it altogether. You may find yourself unable to sleep without a fix. That's the level, the extent that this goes to. But if you want an abundant life, I mean, look at verse 10. Get wisdom. And what this is saying here, because he says, look, hear my son, accept my words. That means don't just hear them and let them pass through your head, but take them and plant them inside you, internalize them, that the years of your life may be many. In verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you'll not stumble. What he's not saying is that if you get this wisdom, in other words, if you become a Christian today, you'll never have to worry about getting cancer or getting in a car wreck. Right? You'll hear that on TV, won't you? Give us $10 and you will not even begin to believe the type of blessings that you're going to receive. That's not what Solomon's saying here. If you want abundant life, and you want an abundant life, and understanding what an abundant life is that this little slice of life that we're experiencing right now is only a small picture of what eternal life looks like. You're going to experience tragedy and things that happen, but look, you are not going to be in a situation where you cut your life short because of your own wickedness. And that in and of itself is a good thing, isn't it? Get this wisdom. If you follow Christ, if you allow him through his word to guide you, tragedy is still going to strike. Death is still going to come. But first, your life won't be cut short by your own wickedness. But second, and most importantly, this life lasts through tragedy and death. That's important, isn't it? I mean, really, there's not a single person in this room that's not going to experience tragedy. We live in a fallen world, don't we? And sin has affected everything. And it's going to affect us in some way at some point in our life to the point where we are just broken. And this is what Solomon says here. If you get this wisdom, if you're following Christ, if you hold on to this, you can pass through that. In fact, it only gets better. Going to come to the point where you can't breathe and you die. And it only gets better after that. Oh, that is a good promise, isn't it? That is a good promise. Keep hold of her, for she is your life. I mean, look at verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. This only gets better. What a promise. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. I mean, what a wonderful thing to see a believer who's walked with the Lord 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. I mean, your joints hurt, don't they? there are aches and pains. You may have lost most of the people in your life through death and tragedy. But there's still an abundant life, isn't there? And there's light on the other side that gets brighter and brighter. A joyful future ahead. Joy in the midst of suffering. What a wonderful thing. But look at verse 19. The way of the wicked, it's like a deep darkness. We don't really know deep darkness all that well because we live kind of in the middle of the Bay Area. You go outside in the middle of the night and it's still kind of bright outside because of all the light. But deep darkness, like if you wrap yourself in a blanket and you go in a room and you turn the lights off and you get in the closet and you turn the lights off, like there's a taste of it. But this darkness is even deeper than that. It's sort of a frightening thing. It's a thing you can feel. You can be standing just 2 feet away from somebody in this deep darkness and be just completely alone, can't you? That's what this darkness is like. There's no community. There's no fellowship. There's no joy. Like he says, they don't know over what they stumble. They're tripping and stumbling and falling. There's sorrow. There's despair. And look, if this abundant life is something whose trajectory is through death and into eternity, you have to say the same thing about this evil, don't you? This darkness, this wickedness, this stumbling, this aloneness, this sorrow, this despair, that passes on into eternity also. That's a horrible picture. And so this is where Solomon goes in this last section here in verses 20 through 27, excuse me. They stay on the right path, right? It's one thing to stay off the wrong path. It's an entirely different thing to stay on the right path. And if you just read this section, in fact, I'll just call some of them out here. Solomon, he uses a whole bunch of body language for the purpose of showing us that the walk on the right path really takes every part of us. And not only that, but we'll get into it, that we have the ability to see what we're doing and hear what we're saying and to adjust what we're doing based on what we see about our own actions. Look what he says, verse 20, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Verse 22, their life to all those who find them in healing, to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the paths of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. See how vivid of a picture he's painting for us here? And so there's three things that we can just get from this. These are sort of three application points where Solomon takes us to and says, look, if you want to stay on the right path, you want to stay off the wrong path, and you get this wisdom. And this picture of getting wisdom, by the way, is not something that you just get and you have it and then it's just smooth sailing from then on out. This is a lifestyle of going hard after this wisdom. And this is what he says here. Verse 20, see this? My son, be attentive to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Incline your ear to God's word because the ear is the key to the heart. It says that back in chapter 2, verse 2. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you by making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. That the ear is the key to the heart. And what he's saying here is stay in the word. Preachers have been saying this for 4,000 years now, haven't they? Are they going to find something new to say? Incline your ear to God's word because the ear is the key to the heart. Stay in the word. Get this wisdom and keep seeking after it. You know, I think one of the most amazing things about Proverbs is that he can make the claim that you can change the course of what your heart thinks and feels. You say, well, I can't do it. It's just what's inside of me. But no, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Keep your heart. And the picture here is of your feet going on the correct path. How do we train our hearts how to think and feel? We tune our hearts to his word and we pay attention. That means we take what we hear and we internalize it. These aren't just words. We don't just come on a Sunday morning so you can see a funny looking guy talk about something for a few minutes and sing and then go home. We take what we hear and we internalize it. We meditate on it. We change. We allow the Spirit to use the word to pierce us and to correct us and to train us. That's why we come to this word. That's why we hear it. That's why we hear it preached. That's why we're in Bible studies. That's why we wake up in the morning and we read it. That's why we study it, because hearing this word penetrates into our hearts and changes us. And so the second thing is to guard your heart. See that, the 23, the word keep, it also means guard. Keep your heart with all vigilance. And all vigilance means above everything. This is the most important thing that you can do. Guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. And springs of life refers to what you do. We can tell what is in our hearts by what we say and do. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? We need to guard our hearts. And this is what this looks like. These are the difficult things that we get down to, is be okay with being thought weird by your friends because you refuse to watch Game of Thrones or something like that. Be okay with missing out on a night with the boys because you know the types of things they end up doing. This is wisdom. Guard your heart. Walk out of the room when your girlfriends are gossiping. That's what Solomon's saying. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Look, there is nothing more important than getting this wisdom. Whatever it takes, get it. Guard your heart. Guard your life, because we know the end, don't we? For the wicked, they can't sleep unless they've made someone stumble. Whatever it takes, get this wisdom. And then the third thing is keep track of what your body is doing. Watch where your feet are going. Watch, listen to what your tongue is saying. Feel what your emotions are feeling, because this is how your inner life manifests itself. That's why he says, ponder the path of your feet. You ever just think about what that means? Why am I going this direction? Feet, what are you doing? Think about it. Oh, you know what? I'm not guarding my heart. Why am I not guarding my heart? Well, because I haven't been tuning my ear to the word. I mean, really, your ears end up affecting your whole life. And of course, when he says ears, he's talking about the reception of information. Whether you see it or read it or hear it, that's what he's talking about. Mike said this a number of times. It's good. You don't drift toward holiness. That's Solomon's point. You don't just lay on your mattress and get there, right? You don't drift toward holiness. In real life, indifference is not cool, because our God cares. We have a passionate God. Our God is a passionate God. You know that? He hates. He loves. We see supremely what he loves and what he hates in the cross. He hates sin, and he loves his own glory, and he loves his people. He loves his son. We see that in the cross. And wisdom is the most important thing that you can have. Nothing is important as this wisdom, this following Christ, this knowing God, this giving your whole life over to this. This wisdom will guard your heart, and in guarding your heart, it will guard your life, not just now, but into eternity. Be careful what you do and say and think and see, because God cares. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Not only is it slightly a frightening thing, but it's also a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because our God cares. And this is what we know. I mean, we celebrate this weekly. We celebrate communion because we know what Christ has done. This is the extent to which God cares for us, that he would send his own son in human flesh to die in our place for the sin that we committed, taking the payment that we deserve on himself. What a wonderful God we have. And he's given us his word and said, this is the wise way to live. This is the good way to live. Don't test it. Don't see if there's something better. Its end is destruction. Listen to my word. Follow this path and there is good, abundant life in it. And so, in fact, if we can have the ushers come forward, we're going to celebrate, take communion right now. This is what we do when we come to this table. This, the recognition that we're saying right here is, I couldn't do this myself. That's why we do this in remembrance of something. This isn't a meal where we come to it and we say, I'm doing an act right now whereby I am saving myself or whereby I am making myself good in the eyes of God. We're coming to this table when we're saying, we could not do this. Christ did it. I am remembering what he has done and I'm worshiping him because of it. So that means it's for believers, doesn't it? It means when the ushers here pass this out, if you're not a believer, don't take this. Because there's nothing magical in it. It's not going to save you by taking this. It's not going to make you better in the eyes of God by taking this. This is for believers to take to remember what Christ has done for them. And so this is what we do. This is how we do it. We pass this out. We all take it at our leisure here. And we ask those who don't believe that you would take this time while we are taking this and celebrating this to consider what you've heard. To consider your position before God. Do I believe this? Do I have this wisdom? Is this true? Take the time to consider this. And we would love for you to take this with us as a believer. It'd be a wonderful celebration for us to have. And so I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass out the elements here. You can take them at your leisure and we will continue in our singing in a few moments. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares, who is passionate, who loves his own glory, who loves his people. Father, that you have told us how we should live our lives. That you've said there's nothing more important than knowing you through Jesus, whom you have sent. And Father, we are a people who are so prone to thinking we know better, trying to do things on our own and in our own way. Father, forgive us for that. Help us to ponder the path of our feet, see the direction we're going and to turn from it, Father. Help us to repent of sin. Help us to turn and to follow Christ. Help us to be a people who not only follow, but love to follow. Father, I'm sure there are people in the room right now who don't desire this wisdom, or who perhaps desire this wisdom, but don't. Father, you can do the work of changing the heart. In fact, that's what you do. You love to do that. Father, we can pray confidently that you would do the work of changing hearts to believe in Christ and to save them. And so, Father, would you do that? Save the lost. Help us to be a people who don't just take this and bottle it up inside of us, but may we be a people who love this word so much that we can't help but speak it to our family and our friends and our neighbors. Father, you are a good God. We are a desperate and broken people who need your grace. Be with us now as we continue in worship. Would you be glorified? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.